being dismissed. Anybody else? All right. Praise the Lord. For the past several weeks, those of you that have been here, you know, for those that don't just have to try to figure it out, we want to bring you up to speed. For the past several weeks, we've been in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 in particular, and we've been looking at a portion of Scripture that's commonly known as the Beatitudes. But the approach that we've been taking is perhaps a little bit different than what some would normally take. We're taking this approach. Lord, what does life in your kingdom look like? What are some of the characteristics? What are some of the descriptive words that would define those who belong to your kingdom? And we're safe in asking those questions because we understand Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. We understand that to be the beginnings of Jesus' teaching. And Jesus was all about the kingdom of God. It wasn't going to be a kingdom like so many thought. It wasn't going to be a triumphal entry on a white horse to overthrow the Roman government. No, it was going to be a spiritual kingdom. And therefore, the characteristics of those who belonged to that kingdom were going to be spiritual characteristics. And so Matthew chapter 5, the first several verses in there, again, commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, they define for us and they give us insight into what characteristics or what attributes are to be found within those in the kingdom. I'm going to ask for your help today. I'm going to ask for your help. When we begin reading in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, I'm going to stop after every verse and ask you just to kind of help me. Because the last thing I want is to be up here just running my mouth and no one is getting it. That's a waste of my time and a waste of your time as well. So I'm going to ask you to help me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 1. You guys ready? Matthew 5, 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, here we go, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Spiritual poverty. Who said that? Yeah, you're right. Spiritual poverty. What conclusions can we reach? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know it. Come on. I'm not going to move on to you. We're hopeless. We're helpless. We are spiritually bankrupt. Even at our very best, we don't have anything to offer. Well, that's not very encouraging. The sooner we recognize that, the better off we'll be. Those who are poor in spirit. See, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the sooner we recognize, Lord, I didn't, listen, your kingdom was well established before I was ever even born, and God forbid I should die today. The kingdom of God lives on. I'm just privileged that you let me be a part. God, I understand that I don't really have much to contribute. And he says, now you get it. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people who understand that. You're not all that, and neither am I. And so then verse 4 says this. And by the way, remember we said Jesus is not just listing these things in random order. Instead, he's helping us to understand that one situation leads right into another, that because we understand and recognize our own spiritual poverty, he then goes on to say, so blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What does that mean? Absolutely. Man, when I realize just how utterly hopeless and helpless I am, when I'm finally able to swallow whatever pride I might have and I realize that I don't really have much to contribute to life and to my own self. I mean, left to my own devices, I am in a real mess. And when I come to that conclusion, the only appropriate response is, God, God help me. I mourn and I grieve over that. I wish that my talent was sufficient. You wish that your enablement was enough. You wish that God needed you somehow. He doesn't. And so recognizing how just spiritually impoverished I am, really the only appropriate response is one of mourning. And the idea is you're actually mourning as if someone has died. My life is a mess. And I'm going to cry over that thing. And he says, when you do, you'll be comforted. Comforted with the comfort that only God can give. And so then right on the heels of that, he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. How do we get from mourning to meekness? Humility, yeah. All of a sudden, when we mourn and when we are truly sorrowful for our own inability, the Bible says we shall be comforted. All of a sudden, we feel strength coming into us. He replaces the sorrow with his very own joy. And the scripture says that the joy of the Lord shall be our strength. And so just moments ago, I was on my face in complete desperation. And when I cried out to God because of that, he begins to pour his strength and his comfort into me. And the natural tendency is to let pride begin to, well, my, look at that. I used to be that. Now look at me. I'm strong and I'm capable and I'm able. And so that's why he has to come in here and say, now look, don't get the big head. Just because God is giving you strength and just because God is pouring his comfort and his joy into you, don't make more out of it than it is. Instead, the appropriate response is one of meekness. Yes, you've got the strength of the Lord in you, but meekness is that strength under control. Remember, we said Moses was a meek man. And if you think he was weak, talk to that Egyptian guy that got his clock cleaned and buried in the desert somewhere. Jesus said of himself, I am meek and lowly. If you think Jesus was weak, you don't understand what he endured and still came out victorious. And so we understand that when God pours his strength into us, when we cry out to him, then the response that we have is one of meekness. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening me. Thank you, Lord, for raising me up. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging me and comforting me. And now, Lord, I want to keep that in its proper context. I don't want to get the big head about it, but I want to stay humble and I want to stay meek. And then he goes on in the next verse, verse 6, and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where does that come in? Oh, yeah, absolutely, desire. Man, when I look back at what God has accomplished in my life, how could I not want more of that? When I see the direct correlation between my humility and me pouring out my heart in sorrowful repentance to God, when I see that as a result of that, God pours his strength and his joy and his love and his power into me, how could I watch that and observe that in my own life and in your life and not want more? How could it not create an even more intense hunger and thirst within me? And the beautiful part about that is, he says, if you hunger and thirst for the kingdom, you will certainly be satisfied, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. And then he follows it up by saying, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Actually, we understood that this way. Those who have already been shown such mercy, the appropriate response for you is to extend that mercy to others. What right do I have to withhold my forgiveness from you, seeing how much He has forgiven me? How dare I put certain standards and expectations out there for you when I know that He broke all of the rules when He let me into the kingdom? He didn't put me on probation. I'm not going to put you on probation. We're going to extend to one another the same mercy that He has extended to us. And then last week we saw, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And to me, I just haven't been able to get away from this past week. You know, recognizing my own inadequacy, my own insufficiency. Man, I'm just thankful He lets me even read about the kingdom. I shouldn't even be reading about it. But He not only lets me understand and read about the kingdom, He actually invites me into the kingdom. Well, the kingdom belongs to such as that. Me? Are you sure? I mean, look, maybe you don't know about me what I know about me, but I have. I know you full well. I know you better than you know yourself, He said. And yet He still extends an invitation. And then, as if that's not good enough, right, the whipped cream right on top, you not only get to come into the kingdom, you actually get to see the King. For they shall see God. Wow. Whew. And so then that brings us to today's verse. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now wait. I not only get to read about the kingdom, you not only invite me to come in and observe. Last week you told me I could actually see the King, and then this week I actually get to be a child of the King? This is only getting better. It's only getting better. Living for Him is its own reward. Amen? Because He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. You see, being at peace with God ourselves, it's now our number one goal. It's now our heart's desire. It's now our calling, if you will, to make sure that as many others get to enjoy that same peace. You see, what happens is, before I came to know Christ, the Bible says I was an enemy of God. While we were still enemies, Christ died. Now, there are certain people that I don't mind if I make them mad, because I can outrun them. There are other folks that I don't want to make them mad at all, because even if I can't outrun them, they'll catch me eventually. And I'm probably not going to enjoy what they dish out. But I certainly don't want to make God mad with me. I don't want to be His enemy. But before I came to know Christ, the Bible says I was at enmity. I was an enemy of God. And when I received Jesus, when I received the forgiveness that Christ had for me, that He accomplished for me on the cross, when I made that decision, when I received His grace, when He showed great mercy to me, when that happened, immediately, over that conflict that existed between me and God, that conflict, that enmity that separated me from Him, the moment that I received Christ, He said, peace. All of that strife ceased. All of that conflict between me and God was taken away immediately. The Bible says of Jesus, He is our peace, who has broken down that wall of partition between me and God. And so, those who have been made at peace with God, now our calling is to see to it that as many others can also be at peace with God. You want to know? Well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Let me start here. God wants you to be a peacemaker. Blessed, he said, are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So what that tells me is people who go around spreading conflict and causing division. Hello. The Bible says, mark those who cause division among you. Set them apart. Because only peacemakers get to be called children of God. Oh, man, I don't know about you, but that challenges me. God, I want to be a peacemaker. If only peacemakers get to be called children of God, I want to be a peacemaker. Amen? Amen. Again, keep in mind, we're talking about spiritual qualities. Now, it obviously will have some spillover into some practical areas of our life. But ideally, we're speaking about spiritual matters, spiritual peace. If you look up the word peace, peace, in the dictionary, you'll find definitions something similar to this. Number one, freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility. Number two, a freedom from or the cessation of war or violence. Again, think spiritually. Some synonyms: tranquility, calm, restfulness, quiet. Wow. How many of you need some of that when you lay down to try to sleep at night? I do. I you know, sometimes if I have a certain thing on my mind before I go to bed, not every time, thankfully, but sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night obsessing and thinking about that thing, whatever it is. And it'll wake me up and it won't let me go back to sleep, and I'll have to get up and I'll pray, and sometimes that helps and sometimes it doesn't. And I sometimes just have to go back and say, God, over this turmoil and over this storm that's taking place in my mind and in my spirit that won't let me rest, I need you to stand up in the boat and say, peace, be still. I don't know if it's anybody else. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But it would seem to me that your life, too, will have storms on occasion, and you might need Christ to stand up in your boat and speak peace. Well, when we're talking about this idea of peace, there's a question that comes to mind. Well, why? What's the cause? Why is there all of this conflict and fighting and violence? And now we can speak spiritually, and we can also speak in very practical ways. Why? When we look out at humanity, we have so much in common. Why is there all the division and fighting and conflict? Well, some would say that many of the conflicts in the world are caused by territorial disputes. You know, I think about the Palestinians and the Israelites, and you know, we could do a lesson in history, and we could even go back into the scripture and talk about what God promised to his people, and we could try to convince you from that perspective. But if you have an inclination to sympathize with one side or the other, those kinds of arguments may or may not work for you. Suffice it to say that there's territorial conflict or political differences. Political differences. You know, it's a shame. It's a shame when people that you've known for years, you know, you get on Facebook. God help us. Facebook's going to be the ruination of all of us. You get on Facebook, and you make what you think is just an interesting quote or some kind of observation, or you share someone else's post about something political, and now all of a sudden someone that you've known for years, decades even, unfriends you. Because of a political, really? You like this guy, I like that guy, I feel this way, you feel that way. Let's talk about it, or not, but let's just stay friends. political differences, even within families. Sons and dads and mothers and daughters, political differences driving wedges and causing conflict. What in the world have we become? When people of goodwill can't have differing opinions without creating conflict. So there are political differences. Some are more conservative, some are more liberal, some are Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or Green Party or... How about we all understand that we're all in the same boat and that we all are in need of a Savior? And let's let that be our starting point. And all of these things that will pass away one day anyway, and all of the political and economic things in which we so easily place our trust, how many times do they have to let us down before we realize that our hope can't be built on that? It has to be built on Jesus. And we have that in common. No matter what we don't have in common, we have that in common. And so political differences, or how's this one, racial issues. What in the world? What in the world? I'm puzzled. Jesus wasn't Caucasian. Did anybody know? Does everyone know that? He was not a Caucasian. Neither was he an African. He wasn't South American. He wasn't from Europe. He was Middle Eastern. He was Jew. And somehow we have taken this, the one who said he was actually going to be our peace, to break down those walls of partition between us. We now take that very same Jesus and we use him to erect walls between us. What on earth? What kind of nonsense is that? And so racial issues divide us, which actually I think there's, I don't know if there's quite as much of that as we are led to believe sometimes. Because when something like Hurricane Harvey happens, you don't care what skin tone someone has. If they need help and you've got a boat, they're getting in your boat. And so let's not let those with the loudest voices fan us into flames of division. Let's just understand that we all are in need of a Savior. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Racial issues that divide us. Religion. How many of you know that the number one cause of division and conflict and war throughout all of history is religion? Isn't that a shame? Whether we're talking about the Crusades or whether we're talking about the Muslim incursions, or whether we're talking about the fighting between the Catholics and the Protestants in Northern Ireland, or the fighting between the Buddhists and the Hindus in India and Nepal. Religion divides us. And that's why Jesus never invited us to a religion. He said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You're not going to find rest in a religion, regardless of what stripe it has. You're just not. In that sense, one religion is just as good as another, and they're all worthless. He calls us to relationship with Him. Now, whether it's territorial conflict or political differences or racial issues or religious issues. All of those things are just excuses. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, what causes these divisions and these conflicts and these tensions between us spiritually and in the real world? What causes them? And all of these things that would be at the top of most people's list, really they're just excuses. Actually, we could say that they're symptoms of the real problem. And the real problem is sin. You see, sin entered into the world. And it became a part of my DNA, and it became a part of your DNA. And we can't escape it. We have to be saved from it. You can't brush it away. You can't call a peace treaty and make it okay. You got to be born again, Jesus said. So the real problem isn't all of these surface things that we use as excuses. The real problem is sin. You see, if I deal with the sin problem in me, I'm not going to have a racial problem with anybody else. Hello. And so you want to know the fix for all of this racial tension? Let's come to Jesus. Let's understand that in Him there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, free nor bond. In Him we all are equal. So you get it? The issue isn't what everyone tells us the issue is. The issue is sin. And so when we deal with sin, actually when we let the cross deal with sin, all of the things that we use as excuses and all of the symptoms of tension will find themselves completely irrelevant. Instead, we go about holding peace conferences and sign peace treaties. We call on the United Nations. What a pathetic effort that is. Or if we're talking about our personal relationships one with another, we go to mediation. Now please understand, I'm not saying that there's never a time and a place for that. Sometimes you just need someone who's an independent party just to come in and help set some perspective. I get all of that. But if you think that's your hope, you're sadly mistaken. Why, there's all this conflict in my marriage. We need to go see a counselor. Well, okay, if you can find a counselor who knows what he's doing and who's going to counsel you according to the scripture, that's fine. But it seems to me we already have a wonderful counselor. You get that issue of sin settled in your marriage, and you might be surprised just how quickly that relationship is mended. I'm not talking about anybody specific. I'm just saying in general. Well, we've just fallen out of love. Nonsense, you haven't done no such a thing. Somebody's in sin. You need to get that sin dealt with if you want that conflict dealt with. Amen. That's good preaching. Just want to remind you of something very quickly. I'm aware of the time. I want to remind you that only someone who is truly experienced purity of heart. Remember we talked about blessed are the pure in heart? And only someone who's experienced that purity of heart, that forgiveness of sin, only those individuals can truly be peacemakers. Only when there's a peace declared over you will you be able to be a peacemaker for someone else. The last thing I want to do is receive advice on how to live in peace from someone whose life is in turmoil. Your life's a wreck and you're going to tell me how to be at peace? Please. Only those who've received the peace of God are in a position to offer peace and extend that peace to others. Jesus is the source of that peace, by the way. We looked at this a few Wednesday nights ago, but I want to look at it again. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus speaking, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give you the peace that the world would give. Therefore, don't let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." You see, his peace isn't man-made and it cannot be manufactured. It's not a natural thing. It is a supernatural thing. The peace of God will allow you to stare at the most disturbing situation and still be at rest. When everyone around you is panicked, when everyone around you is running around, "Oh, what are we going to do?" you'll be able to stand firm When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And only God can work that into you. Otherwise, you're panicking and you're running around and you're trying to figure out, how am I going to do this? And please understand, that's me. I'm that guy. I'm the guy who wants to fix it. I try to predict a problem coming months down the road or weeks down the road, and I try to figure out, how am I going to preclude that? How am I going to keep that from happening? And my wife, I just love her. She's just like, what are you doing? I'm already talking to her about that Hurricane Irma. And she's like, what? It's like a week and a half away. We don't have any idea what's going to happen. I know, but... Ron, just be at peace. Well, I know God wants me to have peace. But, and some of y'all are the same way. Don't kid yourself. You're the same way. And right in the middle of that conflict that's happening in my life, Jesus would say, my peace I give to you. It's not a peace that the world could give. Don't confuse this with the United Nations intervention. Don't confuse this with your pathetic mediation. This is a peace that nobody else can give to you. Therefore, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't even get fearful. It's a peace that goes beyond understanding. So, what are some practical things we can do? Well, okay, it's one thing to be at peace with God. What about, how can I be a peacemaker? How can I be an extension of God's peace in my life and impact someone else? Well, there are three things I want to take a look at, and this is not necessarily three steps to being a peacemaker. Don't look at it so much as that. It's just, these are some observations, some things that we can just practically keep in our mind. Number one, I would say learn to control your tongue. Learn to control your tongue. Well, I don't know who you think you're talking to. I will tell you, learn. And again, this is me, man. This is all over me. I'm a last word kind of guy. Anybody else? I hate that about myself, but I'm better than I used to be, but I still like that last word. You know, it's me and you back and forth, like, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that. Well, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I've apologized. I'm just saying. I need to say, you're just saying what? I'm just saying. I got to get that last word. Or if I think that my opinion is more valid than someone else's, I'm going to make sure everyone knows about it. It's like, that truth hurts, don't it? I mean, I've just offended all kinds of folks when I could and should have just kept my mouth shut. My grandmother used to say it this way, and I'm sure you've heard this before as well. Sometimes it's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you're ignorant than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But now, can I tell you, you're not going to be able to control your tongue on your own. The Bible says that it is an untamable thing. It says the power of life and death itself is in the tongue. You can speak life into a situation, or you can speak death and cursings into a situation. And so our prayer, my prayer, ought to be this: Lord, this tongue is going to get me in trouble. I'm going to say something. How many of you know you can apologize and you can ask for forgiveness, but you can never unring a bell? Once you have rung that bell, it is rung. You can't take it back. You can ask for forgiveness and you can be forgiven, but you can never take it back. And so the prayer should be, Lord, I know I'm prone to let this tongue of mine get me in trouble. and to cause division and conflict between me and my brothers and sisters. Help me by your Holy Spirit. Help me to control my tongue. So there's one practical way. Another practical way is we could view every situation, whatever it is, every situation in light of the gospel and ask ourselves this question: how will this, whatever this is, how will this affect the spread of the gospel? Is it going to enhance my ability to share the love of Christ? If so, say it. By all means, say it. If it could in any way hamper or put a hindrance to your ability to influence other people for the cause of Christ, be quiet and be prayerful. How is this, whatever it is, going to affect the cause of Christ? And then the third thing we could do is seek out some positive and practical ways to promote peace. You find out your enemy. I always feel like a superhero when you say, my mortal enemy. You know? When you find out your enemy, someone that you're having tension and conflict with, you find out that they need something, provide it for them. Because what you've done is you have precluded, you have eliminated any opportunity for that issue to become a source of conflict. And so if there's someone out in our community that automatically thinks all church people are hypocrites, all they want to do is collect money and they never want to help anyone, so let's pour into the community without asking anything in return. And they'll not be able to, they may find something else to argue about, but they won't be able to take that point and use it as a point of conflict. And in that sense, we're promoting peace. Look, we just want to be a blessing. But I don't go to your church. It doesn't matter. Who cares? We just want to bless you. We just want to be a blessing. We just want to speak peace over your situation. And so I hear and I am challenged probably as much on any of these issues. I'm challenged on this one. Blessed are the peacemakers. I'm a stubborn, stubborn person. I'm hard-headed sometimes. I find it easier to make my point, even if I make an enemy in the process. God help me. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a peacemaker. Let's stand. When we position ourselves and when we ask God to make us and cause us to be peacemakers, understand we're simply aligning ourselves with God Himself. You see, He was the ultimate and is the ultimate peacemaker. The peace between Himself and me, that peace that I could never negotiate, that peace that I could never establish on my own, the peace between you and God that could never be established by all of the church going and all of the offering giving that you could ever do, that peace that was just elusive and you couldn't find it, He provided it for you in His Son. The psalmist said when Christ, pointing ahead, prophetically pointing ahead when Christ would die. He said in that moment, righteousness and peace would come together. Mercy and truth would embrace each other. You see, God demands, here's the problem we have. God demands righteousness. He demands holiness. He said you can't even see God without it. But But every time I try to produce that, I fail miserably. And anytime God sees something other than righteousness, he has to judge it. And so the only hope for me in a situation like that is if somehow there's someone who could bring together the righteous expectations of God and the peace of God in one place. If somehow the truth, and the truth is very simply this, we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and that the soul that sins shall surely die. That's the truth. And that's a problem for me. If everybody sins and all sinners die, I'm in trouble. Unless somehow there's someone that could take the truth of my sin and bring it together with the heart of a merciful God. And the Bible said that when Christ died, mercy and truth came together, and righteousness and peace embraced. So if I want to have the issues of my life, if I want to have the conflict between me and God and my conflict between me and you, if I want to have all of that settled, there's only one place that settles it, and that is in Christ. And so when we commit ourselves and we pledge before him, I want to be a peacemaker. He says, yes, I was the original peacemaker. I call you to be imitators of what I've done in your life. Let it replicate itself in the lives of others. So how? Okay, first off, be reconciled to God. I don't know where you are today. I'm very aware of the time, but this is the most important few moments of your day, I assure you. I don't know where you stand with Christ today, but I would say this. If you don't know him, if you've not been reconciled to him, if you've not received the peace that only Christ can give to you, that's your starting point. Don't even be concerned about how you're going to iron out your relationships with other people until you first get right with God. Because only those who are right with God have the ability to work out peaceful relationships with others. So if you're not right with God, that's your starting point. If you are right with God, but you still find yourself in conflict and difficulty with other people, I would challenge you, say, Lord, help me to find practical and real ways that I can be a peacemaker in all of these situations. Maybe you need to forgive. Well, they've not even asked for my forgiveness. What has that got to do with anything? That has nothing to do with it. Maybe we need to extend grace to someone rather than passing judgment. I don't know. But let's find, say, Lord, help me. Having been a recipient of your peace, help me then to be a peacemaker. It's just that simple. Just like he gave you his mercy and now he wants you to extend that mercy, he's given you his peace and he wants to use you as an instrument of peace in this world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you are here. We want to thank you that you are real. We want to thank you that you're speaking to our hearts in very real and specific ways. Now, Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, we pray that today would be the day. It's time they enjoy and know the peace that only you can give, for you are the Prince of Peace. And so, Lord, we pray for that one today. They will be drawn to you, and in doing so, they'll find the rest and the peace for their soul that they've so longed for. And then you'll begin to work in and through them to establish peaceful relationships wherever they go. Lord, it's vital. It's not just important, it is vital that we get this right, because you said only the peacemakers are the children of God, and I want to be your child. Lord, make me a peacemaker. Real quick. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call you out. I'm not going to ask you to do anything unusual. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you just like to say, yeah, Pastor, I just want Christ in my life. I want to be at peace with God, and I want to be an instrument of his peace to others. Real quick, with nobody looking around, just slip up a hand real quick. Anybody? Awesome. So what that tells me here is that everyone here is a believer. Everyone here has received that peace from God. Now I charge you in Jesus' name, be an instrument of his peace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these, your people. Thank you for the time that we've been able to share and spend together. I pray that as they go their separate ways, whether they're going home or whether they're going out to eat or wherever it is they go, Lord, may they be blessed. May they enjoy your favor. And may they be an instrument of your peace and grace and favor and blessing to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug some necks before you leave. What's that? Oh, yeah, don't forget, the ushers will be at the door if you want to make that tangible contribution to Convoy of Hope. God bless you guys.